I'd like you to turn to Psalm 22. It's a psalm I've never, ever preached on. And what I've enjoyed just thinking about it over the past few months. And we'll read from verse 1 to verse 11. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. O my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, and I'm not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me and hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me up out of the womb and made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Shakespeare wrote in Hamlet, Act 4, Scene 5, when arrows come, they come not as single spies, but in battalions. This piece of scripture demonstrates the battalions who inflict the suffering victim. David appears to be the writer, and Christ appears to be the sufferer. Psalm 22 is one of the magnificent psalms in the entire Psalter. One, as I say, I've never preached on but read often. It needs to be read at two levels. One, it's the passionate portrayal of the problem of suffering. It was written 1,000 years before the coming of Jesus. It's assumed that David wrote to describe a particular suffering in his own life, yet most commentators can't identify as to any incident in his life that reflects some of the things that went on. But primarily, it's a messianic psalm. In other words, that means it points the reader to the coming one who was portrayed in Isaiah as the suffering servant of Jehovah, David's greater son, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. So 1,000 years before he was born, here's a piece of scripture like Isaiah 53 that is actually talking about and portraying and describing his passion. So it must be good for us to think about this. And outside of Isaiah 53, Psalm 22 is the most potent one that points us to the suffering of Jesus on the cross. So while seeking to honour the context, we must stress the prophetic nature of the psalm. Three things. One, the Messiah's separation from God in verses 1 to 3. Look in your Bible, Psalm verses 1 to 3. Here we see God forsaken by God. What an oxymoron. God forsaken by God. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? The psalm begins with a poignant rhetorical question that is meant to show the rejection and the abandonment suffered by the Messiah. Why? My God, why? The very fact that David opens this prayer by addressing God so personally communicates an irony. Although he feels abandoned, although those around him think him abandoned, he still prays. He feels abandoned, he senses abandonment, and yet he prays. My God. If it's David, it's my God. It's certainly Christ, the Messiah, my God. God's absence is real. Real. Nothing is happening or appears to be happening. God does not seem to be hearing him. Why are you so far from saving me? There's mystery here. Man I was visiting the other day, Norman Shields was my lecturer, and he often said, there's mystery here. To probe would be impertinent. Verse 2 gives us a picture of a perpetual praying against the silence of heaven. Nothing's coming. He's praying by day, verse 2. He's praying by night. Nothing seems to be happening. He feels nothing. He senses nothing. He hears nothing. Morning and evening, prayer goes seemingly unheard and unheeded. Ever been there? When God laid our sin upon his Son, there was a moral separation in the Godhead. Paul writes it like this: God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There was a unique separation. I don't think we'll ever understand that. God the Father purposely distanced himself from his Son, and he poured out his wrath on the sin bearer. Isaiah 53, it actually pleased the Lord to bruise him. It's absolute mystery. God the Father was pleased to pour out his wrath on his Son, who's saying, why have you forsaken me? The Messiah cries out in desperation, why have you turned your back on me in the hour of my greatest need? Wesley says, 'tis mystery all. Who can explore this strange design? God forsaken by God. His God forsakenness is made worse by the messianic tension between his belief and his experience. Verse 1, why are you so far from the words of my groaning? No answer comes. Because into the mystery is the purposes of God. He who enjoyed unhindered intimate fellowship throughout eternity is separated. His Father turns his face away. Dwell on that doctrinally and theologically and practically. Think about it. C.S. Lewis said, the maturing Christian must learn to live and embrace mystery. Mystery. But into the mystery is a memory. Verse 3 and 5. He begins to recall. He begins to recollect. Because here in this mystery, it appears that he doesn't understand what's going on. David's memory goes to the character of God and his past faithfulness. God's holiness, his separateness, his righteousness. And he says here he inhabits the praises of his people. God is present. He says, I remember when I look back, you've been present with me, but now I'm feeling an absence. You inhabited the praises of your people, and now I don't feel you anywhere. Added to that was the fact that God's people were not disappointed. Look, he says, verse 4, they trusted and they were delivered. So as the Messiah hangs upon the cross in the midst of the mystery, his memory, his recollection, his recall is, hey, God answered their prayers. I've got to hang on and hang in. Not initially, but eventually. They prayed and received answers, verse 5, and were delivered. Their thoughts must have been upon, the thoughts that must have been in the heart of Christ as he hung between heaven and earth. But in the pain of divine silence, the temptation was to despair. Added to that was Satan's final opportunity. The darkness of divine withdrawal was very real. He's abandoned, yet he holds on with a memory. He counts his blessings, and David remembers Israel's deliverance. And into the silence of your life and my life, there are times when we feel God is so absent. We pray night and day, and it appears that nothing is happening. We hear nothing, we feel nothing, and it's mystery. And yet our memory needs to say, hold on. When we recall and when we look back and when we recollect, God has been with us. And that provides a basis for continuing trust. In the verse 3 and 5, trust is used three times. Secondly, quickly, the Messiah's treatment from others, verse 68. He's not only forsaken by God, he's forsaken by others. The treatment that Jesus received while hanging upon the cross was inhuman. He was beaten so severely that a person who knew him couldn't recognize him. Isaiah 52:14, 53:2-3. They couldn't recognize Jesus. Those who knew him, as they looked up at the cross and they tried to identify his figure and his form, they could not identify him. And Jesus laments, verse 6, I am a worm, which is an expression of reproach. It appears that no one cares whether he lives or dies. Despised, ridiculed, verbally abused. And in his dying, Jesus was treated like a common criminal, rejected and hated by society, religiously, politically. They reject him. It was as if no longer he had a right to live in society. And Matthew records for us in chapter 27, the sneering sarcasm and the verbal abuse referred to here in verses 6 to 8. He places the very words of verse 8 in the mouths of the unthinking multitude as they jeered at Jesus on the cross. Away with him! Crucify him! He trusted in the Lord to rescue. Let him delight in him and deliver him. He's forsaken by others. Let us this Easter seek to enter into the amazing mystery, the suffering, the forsakenness, the rejection of Jesus by his sense of God's absence is grossly aggravated by the presence, the absence of others. No one cared for him. They strike him where it hurts the most. They mock him for having apparently been abandoned by God, and they plead under some sort of curse upon him. His enemies express their contempt and make all kinds of gestures, verse 7 and 8, facial expressions, taunting him. So how should we handle unjust treatment of others? How should we handle the silence and the mystery of God in our lives? 1 Peter 2:21. For to this suffering you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. What did he do? He committed himself to him who judges justly, forsaken by God, forsaken by others, and he commits himself to God, who knows, he knows, will judge justly. So whether it be in university or the school or home or friendships and others who leave us, hurt us, we must not react to that harshness or hostility, but commit ourselves to him who judges justly. And thirdly, the Messiah's confidence, verse 9 to 11. Jesus is battling with the dominant, haunting melody of trouble and the irrepressible music of trust. He's trying to be real here. He is struggling mentally, emotionally, and physically. He's tempted in every way, Hebrews 2, as we are. And yet he's trusting. Trusting. That's the mood music. Terrified though he was at the mystery of God's desertion of him, he does not allow himself to lapse into unbelief. Hurt by the treatment of others, he remains focused on God. He's going to trust God in the pain. He's going to trust God in the silence. He's going to trust God in the mystery. And so must we. And from the shaky ground in which he now stands, forsaken by God, forsaken by others, he reaches out to surer ground. He brings the reality of his suffering into contact with another reality, which is his confidence and trust in God, even in the silence. Even though he slay me, I will trust him. That's faith. He operates on the basis of wise advice, not to doubt in the dark what he knew to be true in the light. Almost 30 years ago, I was in McConaughey, as a young pastor. Remember the call to a home in Beira, near Omagh. The Irwin family, who still strong members of that church. And the mother said, as she was told, she had cancer. And I can see her with her back to the old range in a farmhouse. And she said, I must learn to trust in the darkness. And call to mind what I've learned in the light. What I have learned in the light, I must prove now. In the darkness. And as Christ faces his darkness, reach out to the light. She and others have amazed me as they have endured and embraced the mystery of God. There's a mystery in God. It was easier 40 years ago. Everything was black and white for me. As I get older, the essential seems black and white, but life's more complicated. Plenty of unanswered questions. The secret things belong to God. I don't understand what you're doing, God, but I'm holding on here. And so with confidence he submits and delights in the control and the sovereignty of God. He knows his birth, verse 9, was not a random happening, a purposeless result of the process of resolution. Look what he says. He's so confident. He said, "You brought me out of my mother's womb. You made me trust in you. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me. Trouble is near, and there's no one to help me but you." God has brought me out of his mother's womb. He was no accident of nature, but rather the object of God's loving design. So he attributes his conception to God. And in verses 10 and 11, he affirms God's providence. As he reflects on his personal life, he recalls the signs of God's care for him in a myriad of ways. Verse 10, "You have been my God." And he's heard nothing. Still silence. Still mystery. Still absence. Still feeling forsaken. But he pleads the promises of God. "You have been my God." And I know, as some of you I've been in the anvil of suffering down through the years, you have proved this. You have proved this. You have been my God. And that's where his confidence lies. In verse 11, he appeals to God, "Don't be far from me. Trouble is near. There's no one to help. The arrows have come like battalions." Messiah believes he's alone. God must come near and take note of him. Jesus cannot bear to die alone, and so he cries, "Come near," verse 11. There is no one to help. His confidence is in God. He's stripped naked of everything. And that's the one we follow this Holy Week. He was forsaken by God so that we might never be forsaken. For in the midst of mystery and suffering, in the midst of physical, verbal, and mental abuse by others, look what he says, verse 9, "You brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you." Verse 10, "From birth I was cast upon you." Verse 10, "You have been my God." Oh, there's comfort here. There's intellectual reality here. He's actually saying, here's how it is. Here's, it's real. I feel it. And oh, what's going on with this second person of the Trinity? It's a minefield theologically. Suffice to say, he feels forsaken. But God is with. Because God is going to come close to him. And wherever you're at tonight, on this Tuesday evening, as you make your way to Good Friday and Sunday, God is with you. Even though it It's hard to get it. It's hard to feel it. It's holding on as a believer to the promises of God. Not in a stoical way, but in a spiritual way. And say, Lord, I want to be real. I don't get this. I don't understand this. And I never will. But I'm going to trust you. We could be praying now. Let's use the next 10 or 15 minutes. Praying in to the passion of Christ and applying it to our own lives and all that that means. You may have felt forsaken by God. You may have felt mistreated by others. Lord, we just thank you for this great psalm. We just pray that you will help us to be real. We thank you for the suffering Messiah. He did not deny or suppress, but verbally express how he felt. We thank you for his trust and his confidence in God. Lead us in our praying as we reflect on him and apply it to our own hearts. Amen. Mm-hmm.